scripture reading for this evening's message comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Once again, that's the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
The city of Corinth, during the time of Paul, was a metropolis of some 600,000 people. It was a city of great wealth, of commerce and culture. They were known for several things, including their architecture. Corinth was also known for its many religions. Perhaps the most prominent was the worshiping of Aphrodite, who was the false goddess of beauty, love, and licentious passion. Over some 1,000 prostitutes were used in her worship and service. And so travelers and merchants were attracted to this great city. Within a few days, often they left empty-handed. There was a proverb that said, "It is not for everyone to go to Corinth." The word Corinthian became synonymous with degraded, immoral behavior. It's believed that Paul wrote Romans chapter 1 from the city of Corinth. So, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he could have looked on the city of Corinth and saw just what it meant. Just how ugly sin truly is and was. With all of the sin in Corinth, the church still flourished for a time. If the church was able to flourish in a city like Corinth, is it impossible to believe that it could flourish in a place or a city, town like Moundsville? Say, well, look at all the sin round about us. You can't hardly go into any place of dining without there being some type of slot machines in every establishment. There's certainly bars that are filled on, I suppose, every night. Can the church flourish in a city like Moundsville? I think the conclusion that we have to draw is that it can. If it can flourish in Corinth, a place that flourished with sin, certainly the church can flourish in Moundsville. In chapters 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians, we come to know three reasons why the church flourished in Corinth. In chapter 1 and verse 2, the scripture says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." The church was able to flourish in Corinth for a time because it was consecrated. Its consecration was demonstrated, first of all, by her name. It says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth." That word church literally means to be called out. And so when Paul calls this group of individuals the church, it means that they had been called out. The scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and following, speaking of Christians, Peter writes, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He goes on, he says, you were once not a people, but now you are a people. You once had no mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. And so this group of people in Corinth had been called out. They were among the church. They had been called out of darkness, out of all the sin that they were once accustomed to, into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. As it says in Corinth, they had been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The church is, without a doubt, to be in the world. It is in the world, but it's not to be of the world. Do you remember how Christ prayed for his disciples in John chapter 17, verses 14 and following? Notice how he prays. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from evil. And so the church obviously remains in the world. The church here at Hillview Terrace is within the bounds of Moundsville. But we are not to be of the world. We are to be called out. We are to be the Lord's church. And so the church in Corinth demonstrated that they were consecrated because, as Paul calls them, he calls them the church. But how are we added to the body of Christ or the church? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter was asked that very question. What shall we do? And Peter answered and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he first tells them to repent. In other words, have a change of heart. We might say, have a change of mind. Sure, they were once involved in sin, but they were to turn that around. They were to turn from whatever sin they were involved in and turn to serve Jesus Christ. He then tells them to be baptized, to be immersed in water. For what purpose? For the remission or the removal of sin. And so that is how one is added to the church. In Acts chapter 2, a few verses later, it says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Christ also said in John chapter 3 and verse 5 to Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But I want you to notice something else from verse 2. He says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Notice who the church belongs to. They were consecrated because indeed they were called out, but they were called out to be among God's people. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, as Paul warned the elders in Ephesus, he says, take heed or pay close attention to, therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is indeed a member of the Godhead. The church was purchased with his blood. And so here Paul, speaking of the church in Corinth, he calls them the church of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and following, there Peter says or reminds them that they had not been bought with corruptible things, or with the vain conversation of their fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. They had been redeemed. They had been bought back from sin. The Church of God in this country is a denomination. The most notable denomination that carries the name Church of God believes in speaking in tongues and healings and testifying. All of those things have been done away with. God has already confirmed his word. The scripture has already come to us in perfection or completeness. And Paul said, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part has been done away. And so this demonstrates to us that a spiritual name doesn't necessarily define whether or not it is among the Lord's church. We should have a scriptural name. We ought to carry it the name of Jesus Christ because the church was bought with his blood. But there are denominations that have stolen the name. Just like there are those, I suppose, that can steal an individual's identity. We know, right, if somebody steals our social security number, steals our license, claims to be us, that doesn't make them us. It doesn't make them who they claim to be. And so it's true with denominations. They can claim the name or true name of the church, but if they do not look and behave and follow in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, they are no more the church than any other denomination. And so they demonstrated their consecration by their name, but also with their purpose. He goes on and says, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ. That word sanctified means to be set apart or be made holy, devoted for a sacred purpose. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, we come to realize what that really means or should mean to us. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, that is from false teachings and those that profess false teachings, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Not everyone is prepared for every good work. Not everyone is meet for the master's or for God's use. But through sanctification, they become a vessel of honor, a vessel that God can use, prepared unto every good work. God wants, or he wills, our sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, there it says, for the will of God is this, even your sanctification. And so those in Corinth were sanctified. They were sanctified where, though? The scripture says they were sanctified in Christ. There are many of people that claim to be sanctified, to be set apart for the service of Jesus Christ. They claim even to be Christians. Is it possible to be a Christian without being in Christ? The scripture tells us that it is truly impossible. In John chapter 17 and verse 19, there Christ said that his disciples were sanctified through the truth. And so we come to know what sanctification is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, we must obey the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, there the scripture says that Christ was the ultimate sacrifice once and for all that we might be sanctified, be set apart for a holy purpose. How does one get in Christ? How is that possible? How do we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ that offers sanctification? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and following tells us just how we get in Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 begins, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We're baptized into his death. Some claim to be Christians prior to baptism. They say, well, it's just an outward sign of an inward grace or salvation. Romans chapter 6 seems to teach a different thing. In fact, it teaches a different thing. If one is a Christian prior to baptism, what is the newness of life that they raise up to walk in? The scripture tells us that we are sinners prior to baptism, that when we are baptized or immersed in water, we raise to walk in newness of life. Why is it a newness of life? Because we are now Christians. We are now sanctified. We are now fully devoted to God. And so they demonstrated their sanctification by their name, by their holy purpose, but also by their calling. He continues and says, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, both theirs and ours. There are many people in this world that believe they have never received the calling. and say, well, I've just never been called. You say, well, why aren't you a Christian? Why aren't you a religious person? They say, I've never been called. Well, I suppose it's possible they have never been called, but it's because they haven't opened up the gospel. They haven't read the New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and following, there we read how one is called to be a member of the church. They're called by the gospel. And so we shouldn't wait for some special event, because it's the gospel that calls us. And that places upon us, those of us that are already Christians, a grand responsibility. Can we be upset? Can we be, or should we be, surprised if those that are in the world don't come to Jesus Christ, if we don't share the gospel with them? Or if we share some version that's not truly the gospel of Jesus Christ, should we be surprised that they are not called? The scripture says that one is called by the gospel to be a saint. But notice what they're called to do. We are called by the gospel to call upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Does it simply mean to profess some type of relationship with him? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Christ said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in to the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Christ didn't believe that calling upon the name of the Lord was simply calling, claiming to be a follower of his. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Christ said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We come to realize in the scripture, to call upon the name of the Lord means to be wholly and fully devoted to him. That's why when Saul went to Damascus and there Ananias was, the scripture says that Ananias said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so the church in Corinth flourished for a time because they were consecrated. It's demonstrated by their name and their purpose and their calling. The church in Moundsville can flourish if we are sanctified. Nowadays, it seems like there's a greater push, a greater desire for the church to want to become more like the world. And the claim is, well, if we become more like the world, then the world will accept us. If we become more like the world, then the church will flourish. The scripture teaches us the exact opposite. The scripture teaches us that we are to be a consecrated people. And because we are a consecrated people, those of the world will see the necessity of being a Christian. We'll see the necessity and the obligation and the opportunity to have their sins forgiven. But the church was also flourishing in Corinth for a time because it was strengthened by the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There was division in Corinth. But Paul tells them, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How is that possible? I think we see how it's possible in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, where Paul says, I didn't come to baptize, though he did baptize. He says, I came to preach the gospel. It's the gospel that causes unity in the church. It's the gospel that causes the church to be strengthened. When there is division in the church, the church cannot be strong. It cannot flourish. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, Christ was accused of being the prince of devils. But he said this, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. The church cannot flourish when there is division, and division takes place when one or several stray from the gospel. But they were also strengthened by the gospel because it is the gospel that has the power to save. Notice what he says in verse 18 of chapter 1. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Do we want to flourish in this city, Moundsville? Sure we do. How is that going to take place? It's going to take place if we are consecrated, yes, but also if we remain in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the gospel is preached, and if the gospel is taught, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel also promotes individual spiritual growth. And when we as individuals, we as members of the body of Christ are growing ourselves, the church grows, the church flourishes, the church is strengthened. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherunto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Paul said, "I have fed you with the milk of the word, and you're still not able to receive the meat of the word. You're still not able to bear it." Of course, this was demonstrated in some of their actions. They were shown to be carnal. But it's the gospel that promotes spiritual growth. It's the gospel that causes us to flourish. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, there he says, "Cast aside," he lists different sins, "all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings." And he says, "As newborn babes desire," what? "The sincere milk of the word." Not just any kind of milk. They're not just to consume anything that is laid out on the table, if you will. But rather they are to desire the sincere milk, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we are going to grow individually and flourish as a congregation. But the church in Corinth also flourished in such a sinful city because it was built on and by Jesus Christ. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Notice what it says there. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He goes on to say, "And some build upon that foundation, and each will be judged according to his work. But the foundation is Jesus Christ." In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we're told that Jesus Christ is a living stone, the chief cornerstone. He causes us to be lively stones, built into a spiritual house, into a spiritual priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. And so though men preach, and we all teach, it's God that gives the increase. Jesus Christ is our foundation, but God is going to build the spiritual house. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and following, Christ said, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" He says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as our Lord gave to every man?" But then he says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." The church in Corinth flourished because its foundation was Jesus Christ, and God blessed them because of it. The same can be said of the church here. The church will flourish if we remain on the foundation of Jesus Christ and continue our labor in the vineyard of Jesus Christ. The people, of course, are the building, the church. The church in Corinth was made of those who were once sinners, but they had become saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and following, there Paul gives a great list of sins. He says, "Know ye not that they shall not, or these type of people will not inherit the kingdom of God?" But then he says, "And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so they were once sinners, but they now had been made into a spiritual house. They had cast off the old man and put on the new, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 and following. Though they were saints, we shouldn't believe that they were perfect. They were imperfect people. There were a lot of sins taking place in the congregation. Paul talks about the sin of division in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. They were claiming that some were claiming to be of Paul and others Apollos and others of Cephas and others of Christ. Paul simply asked the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so there was division. There was also pride within the ranks. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. There was immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? There were backsliders in the church. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. He says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There was also unacceptable worship taking place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, he says, when you come together in this place to partake of the Lord's Supper, you're not eating of the Lord's Supper. They had made a mockery of one of the acts of worship. Well, what's the point of pointing out all of these sins? Paul didn't write to the brethren and say, here are all the sins that you're involved in, just remain in them. Jesus Christ will accept you and all those that are partaking of these sins just as you are. Don't change one bit. We all are a flawed people. Though they are made up, or the church is made up of, imperfect people, the Scripture calls us to perfection. The Scripture calls us, God calls us, to strive for perfection. And so when Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, pointed out that there was division, he said, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. When he saw their immorality, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And so before, just a couple verses before that, he says, deliver such a one unto Satan. Why? That their soul might be saved in the day of visitation. And so he instructed the church to go through a withdrawal from those that were committing habitual sin. Nowadays, some question the process of withdrawing from individuals that remain in habitual sin. Maybe you have even found yourself on occasion saying, you know, is that the best process? Is that going to push that person further away? Maybe there's a different way that should take place. But you know what? We wouldn't say that about any other doctrine found in the Holy Scripture, would we? When it comes to baptism, we wouldn't say that. We wouldn't say, well, I wonder if there's a better way. Or any other act of worship, we would say, well, I wonder if there's a better way. Maybe we don't need the unleavened bread. Maybe the fruit of the vine, unnecessary. Maybe there's a better way. We wouldn't say that about any other doctrine. Paul here calls them, though they are an imperfect people, he calls them to strive for perfection. The church at Corinth flourished for a time because it seems, as we read in 2 Corinthians, they went through that process. He tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, when responding to the improper worship, he says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He says, if you can't do it properly, eat in your own homes. You see, he didn't say just come as you are, continue in sin, but rather he urged them to be a mature people. The church in Corinth certainly had its issues, but yet there were many reasons why it was able to flourish for a time in a city so consumed with sin. They were a consecrated people. They had a holy purpose, a holy name. But also, they were strengthened by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't sway from it. And also, they were built on and by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ needs to remain the foundation of the church. If you're outside of the body of Christ, we've mentioned on several points in this lesson alone how you become part of the gospel or part of the body of Christ. The scripture says that you must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repenting of your sins, as Peter instructed in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then putting him on in baptism. Then you are in Christ, where sanctification is found. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian tonight. But maybe you have fallen away. Maybe you are involved in the very sins that those in Corinth were involved in. Now's the time to change that as well. Now's the time to recommit yourself to Jesus Christ, to be sanctified, to be what God has called you to be. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.